12, and here we'll read the first 17 verses. Exodus chapter 12, that beautiful, detailed description of the Passover lamb. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. His head, with his legs, and with, we would say today, his intestines or his innards. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a sign upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, we would say a holy worship service. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So far the reading of God's precious and holy word. Of the Lord, in the living room of my parents hangs a beautiful painting of the Lake Michigan shoreline. It was purchased from the wife of one of my father's co-workers. The artist would work in stages. She would make a pencil sketch. She would take a few pictures that would be enlarged and placed next to her easel in her studio. And there she would sit. Based on the pictures, based on her sketch, she would paint a beautiful landscape. Her paintings are so good that you can walk along the shoreline and say, that is where she painted this. And this is what the Lord has done in instituting the Passover. When you look at the Passover, you're not just looking at some random details, but you are getting a detailed sketch of Jesus Christ. And especially now that Christ has come and has accomplished everything that the Passover pointed to, we can look back at this Passover with New Testament eyes and say, God was looking at Jesus Christ when he sketched the Passover feast. And unlike a portrait, which can be a feast only for the eyes, The Passover is much more. It was a feast that is meant to fill believing Israelites, to strengthen them. And this is why God had them eat the Passover lamb. And this is why the Lord Jesus commanded his church in the New Testament to eat his crucified body and drink his shed blood. Our form says it like this: God has promised to become the true food and drink of life eternal to our hungry and thirsty souls. And when God promises to do something, he does it. Always. God's purpose is that his believing people would eat their fill of Christ and be satisfied. So let us listen so that we can be instructed how to approach the table of the Lord so that we may be satisfied with Christ. And we're simply, instead of following points, going to trace this theme between Exodus 12 and the Gospels. Our theme is this: the Lord fills his people through the Passover with Christ. The key points of comparison between the Passover and Christ's death is clearly the Lamb. So much so that the Lamb is even called itself the Passover of the Lord more than once. And now in demanding a lamb for the Passover, the Lord is teaching Israel three things. Notice the first lesson he teaches them in verse 3. Every man shall take for himself a lamb. God is teaching that his wrath has to be poured out on a substitute if Israelite sinners are to go free. The second lesson about this lamb is found in verse 4. And now the wording changes. God speaks of the Lamb. There's only one kind of substitute, God says, that's acceptable to me, from a Lamb to the Lamb. And then in verse 5, we read how this verse begins when it says, your Lamb. And here the Lord introduces a careful description of the qualifications of the Lamb and how God will accept that Lamb as the personal substitute of the people in the house, when its blood is smeared on the doorways and when its flesh is eaten inside the house. The Lamb becomes your Lamb. The Lord is teaching us in doing this how to approach his Son at his table. God says you need a Lamb, a substitute. There's only one kind of substitute: the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he must become your Lamb. That is, you must be covered with his blood and satisfied with his body. And God accepts him as your Lamb. When you approach him precisely as God has commanded, then you become a partaker of Jesus Christ, and he becomes the food and drink of your soul. But let's zero in on what this Lamb must be like if he is to be your Lamb who takes away your sins. God describes the qualifications this way: that your Lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. First, it has to be a Lamb. Why a Lamb? Because lambs don't cry out or struggle. They become willing victims to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, verse 7, describes it like this: Christ's death. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus fulfills this? He's accused of many things before the Jewish council and Pilate. He answers nothing. Pilate says, "Speak up, how do you answer?" Jesus is quiet. He is the willing victim. He gives himself up without struggle or fight. This is important because God can only accept as a substitute for sinners one who is willing to be that substitute. If Jesus wasn't willing, that would end everything. But the table spread before you this morning is proof of just how willing he was, that his blood would be poured out and that his body would be broken in the place of sinners to show the grace and love of God. The second qualification, according to Exodus 12:5, is that it has to be a one-year-old male without blemish. Only a perfect lamb can be their substitute. you can be sure that the Israelite father who went out to the flocks, that first Passover lamb, did not treat this lightly. It was a life and death matter. God accepts only a perfect lamb. And they searched their flocks carefully for the very best lamb they could find, without any physical blemish. What's the Lord saying about Christ? That Jesus Christ must be sinlessly perfect, because otherwise he would have to pay for his own sins, would need a Savior himself, and could not be the Savior of anyone else. The Gospels tell us that this is precisely who Jesus was. He could even say to his enemies, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" None of us would dare to say such a thing. And there was a deafening silence in response. These people who hated him would have jumped at the chance to accuse him, and they had nothing to say. The trial, perfection of Christ was revealed in the trials of Jesus before the Sanhedrin and Pilate. His Jewish enemies couldn't find the necessary two witnesses to agree to what he'd done. And Pilate himself keeps on saying, "Why do you bring him to me? I find no fault in him at all. He is blameless." The converted thief said, "This man has done nothing amiss." The Roman centurion said, "Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God." God himself said in a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the ultimate amen on Christ's perfection is when God raises him from the dead and seats him at his right hand as the head of his own church. The perfection of Christ means the gospel may be preached this morning. Do you see that wrath of God poured out on this land? If God is willing to pour out wrath on a blameless Messiah, then this guarantees that that suffering is for sinners' gain. If God's wrath is poured out on him, there can be no wrath poured out on those who take refuge in him. God cannot punish sin twice, once in his sinless lamb, and then again in his believing people. The death of the Lamb of God truly does take away the sins of the world, and therefore the Lamb can become your Lamb by faith. God finds this death so acceptable in his sight that he's gone the extra mile and he's given you a sign and a seal at his table. He wants to reassure the convicting hearts of trembling sinners. Are you burdened by the guilt of your sin, crushed by the shame of your sin, hungry and thirsty for Jesus Christ? The Lord is saying, here is what you need. Christ, the willing Lamb. Christ, the perfect Lamb. Christ, the acceptable, sufficient Lamb. When you come to him by faith, when you approach him the way in which God invites you to partake of him, he is Christ, your Lamb. But there is more of the perfection of Christ we need to recognize in the Passover Lamb. Notice from verse 9 what Israel was to do with the Lamb after its blood was smeared on the doorways. They were not to eat it raw. They had to roast it whole on the fire. They were not even allowed to gut it first. They weren't allowed to break it in pieces, to boil it in water so that it fell apart. It had to be one whole and turned over the flames until it was cooked and set on the table whole. And even when eating, not a single bone was allowed to break. Why? Well, the obvious application has to do with hell. The flames of fire symbolize God's wrath poured out there. And God is saying, Christ the Lamb endured hell so that there's no hell left for those for whom he becomes your Lamb. One Puritan says it this way, the cross was the spit on which the Lamb of God was roasted. Everything we know about hell comes to the cross on Golgotha. The outer darkness for 3 hours. Jesus' abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, people of God, if a holy, just God could send a sinless, perfect lamb to hell, then you need not fear that you will ever go there. Especially when you examine yourself and realize that this is what you deserve. You may come with a tax collector in the temple this morning, hardly daring to raise your eyes, trembling, guilty, weak, needy. You may see so many sins and shortcomings in yourself that you think you are unworthy to sit at the table of the Lord. And yet if you thought you were worthy, you don't belong there. What drew that tax collector? There was an altar of burnt offering where the flames of God's wrath symbolically scorched the sacrifice. What should draw believers to the table? The body and blood of Christ, which speaks of God's wrath scorching him so that guilty sinners can find full and free forgiveness and salvation. This feast is called the Passover. And it symbolizes that when God comes to judge, he passes over all who are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But there's something else. When the Lord says that the Lamb is to be put on the table whole, he again is providing instruction. Verse 8 says it this way, They shall eat the flesh in that night. They weren't just covered by the blood of the Lamb, they are fed by the body of the Lamb. Why does the Lord do this? For one thing, to prove that the Lamb whose blood was smeared on the doorpost, according to verse 7, was received as the personal Lamb of everyone who ate it. It's as if every person by faith says, that blood applies to me. Isn't that the very reason Christ instituted his supper? The form again, in order that we might know that we belong to the new covenant of grace opened in the blood of Jesus Christ. He took bread, broke it, and said as he gave it to them, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord wants to say to his people, it's all yours. The full redemption of the Lamb, you may know that you are safe in him and that God has given you all of him and everything in him. There's another reason they had to eat the body of the Lamb. That very night they will be brought out of Egypt. They're beginning a long and difficult journey through the wilderness to inherit the promised land. This will not be an easy road. But God has provided for their strength as well as their safety. God says to them symbolically, at the start of the journey, the same Lamb by which you were delivered is also the food by which you can receive the strength you need for your journey. The Lord says to his believing people this morning, you face a pilgrimage. You are strangers on the earth. You are going through the sin-ravaged wilderness of this world. You are sometimes spiritually weary and discouraged, and feel like you can't keep up anymore. You feel weak and ready to stumble, and you feel unworthy. You look back at how you've fallen short since the last Lord's Supper was celebrated. You're tired of yourself, and you say, where can I find the strength to press on? Where can I find the energy to fight the good fight of faith? Where can I find my worthiness to sit at the table? And God has an answer for that. The same crucified Christ whose blood covers you so that God will pass over you when he judges is all the spiritual strength and worthiness that you need. And it doesn't matter how hard the road is you must travel and how many the obstacles are in the way. And it doesn't matter how weak and weary and wounded you are. If you are fed with Christ, the Lamb of God, God himself will be your sufficiency, your worthiness, and your strength. And God says to you as you see this set table, come and be strengthened. Come, have your faith grow and your life made more holy. Jesus says it this way in John 6:54, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in Him. Through eating and drinking Christ by faith, Christ lives in you. Christ strengthens you. This is the very reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God so much wants to strengthen His people that He puts bread and wine in your hands, in your mouth, and in your heart. And He says, being strengthened is as simple as eating this. No, the connection is not automatic, but the connection is very close. Every single person who, while eating and drinking, transfers their trust and hope to Jesus Christ will be strengthened. The lamb wasn't the only thing on the table. We're told in verse 8 there was unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In the Hebrew, it literally says they have to eat the lamb on top of a bed of bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? Well, in Exodus 1 verse 14, the Egyptians' treatment of the Israelites is described like this. They made their life bitter with hard bondage. And those bitter herbs are a symbol of the bondage in which they lived as slaves. And when later generations ate the Passover, even in the promised land, the lamb was placed on these herbs. Why did God want this? To remind them how bitter slavery was in Egypt. Imagine you were a child when you left Egypt. 40 years later, you sit at a Passover in your own home, in the promised land, with your children and grandchildren. You see the lamb laying there on its bed of bitter herbs. It would remind you to be thankful to God. You would look at everything you're enjoying in the land of milk and honey and say, God set us free. And it would stir in you the resolve never to go back to the house of bondage and the desire to serve the God who set you free. There are no bitter herbs at the Lord's table this morning. And yet our form does speak of the bitter and shameful death of Christ on the cross. To make this connection, the bread and the wine point to where sin leads and what sin deserves. Bondage, misery, and death. See what your sin cost Jesus Christ. You're reminded of the bitterness of His suffering. Should not your own sin be bitter to you when you eat this bread and drink this wine? This is supposed to motivate you to hate and run from sin. Romans 6 verse 20, for when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But what fruit did ye have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. If sin leads to misery, bondage, and ultimately to death, who would want anything to do with it? Just like an Israelite in the freedom of Canaan would shudder at the thought of going back to the house of bondage. And the unleavened bread simply symbolizes being made free from sin as well. But now we look at Luke chapter 22 to see how the Lord Jesus transfers the symbolism of the Passover to the symbolism of the New Testament Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, we'll notice several details here. Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare for the Passover. You may have read those words many times and wondered, what did that all involve? Well, they didn't just have to make sure the table was set and the food was on the table, but that was already done in the furnished upper room for them. They had to take a lamb to be sacrificed in the temple. You see, after the temple was built, people no longer killed their own lamb in their own house. But the priests and the Levites would kill it for you in the temple, and the blood of the lamb would be poured out on the altar of burnt offerings. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, those temple doors would swing open, and crowds of Israelites would come with their lambs. And when the first lambs were being killed, there would be a choir of Levites who would be singing from Psalm 81. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And that very evening, they would literally fill their mouth with God's Passover lamb. And after the lamb was killed, Peter and John would lay it on two poles and carry it on their shoulders. And from 3 in the afternoon till sunset, the streets and lanes of Jerusalem were filled with people carrying lambs. But the most striking thing happens when they sit at the table. The disciples are used to the lamb being the center of attention. The body and blood of the lamb are the whole reason for the feast. Jesus draws their attention somewhere else. He takes bread. He breaks it. And normally the person leading the feast would say this, because they had their Passover forms just like we have ours. They would say this: "This is the bread of misery which our fathers ate in Egypt." But Jesus says it differently on this night. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." He is saying, "You don't need the old Passover. I am the real new Passover. I am the Lamb of God." And then Jesus takes the cup of wine. Why did they drink wine at the Passover? Well, it was the symbol of the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood of the Lamb is now in the altar on the temple. And the Jews would drink red wine on Passover night to remind them of the blood by which they were set free from Egypt. Jesus, knowing that the disciples are used to this, picks up the cup, and instead of speaking the expected words, he says this: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Again, the blood of the Passover lamb is central. Isn't this why the apostle says in the New Testament, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us"? Congregation, in a moment you will see very familiar elements on a set table: bread and wine. And God wants to preach you a unforgettable New Testament Passover sermon. The body and the blood of the Lamb will be central. And God will be saying, "Here is the Lamb of God. I am God the Lord who saved thee and from cruel bondage freed. Open wide thy mouth of longing. I will satisfy thy need." God says to his believing people, even to the tremblers who hardly dare to look up or to come this morning, "It's all about the Lamb, the body and blood of the Lamb. Come find forgiveness and refreshment. Open your mouth wide." And God promises, "I will fill it with Christ." If you have this Lamb, you have everything that you need.